Welcome to The Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church.
Hi there. Yeah, today we're diving into Pastor Tim Travis's series, From Mountaintops to Caves, Elijah's Spiritual Journey.
We're focusing specifically on 1 Kings 19.
That's right. It's this incredible story of a prophet who hits this amazing spiritual peak and then almost instantly just collapses into despair.
And our mission really is to explore that. How do even the most profoundly faithful people handle intense discouragement, bitterness even.
And maybe more importantly, what were God's remedies? Because they were often quite simple, maybe even counterintuitive.
Yeah, it's a look at how someone described as probably one of the most spiritual people to ever live, still faced, depression and burnout.
And just a quick reminder before we jump in, if you find this discussion interesting, the full sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church are available.
Yep, you can find them on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. Just head over to faithwayfbc.com for all the details.
Okay, so this spiritual roller coaster.
Right. The sermon starts by saying something pretty universal. The average Christian is either going into a storm, in the midst of a storm, or just coming out of a storm.
Which is helpful, I think. It normalizes it. It basically says it's okay, it happens. Seasons of discouragement are part of the journey.
It gives you permission to relate to Elijah, doesn't it?
Totally, because this wasn't just, a minor prophet having an off day. He was fresh off Mount Carmel.
The ultimate spiritual high, calling out hundreds of Baal prophets.
Watching God send fire from heaven. I mean, real fire.
The sermon mentions it licked up all the water and even melts the rocks. That level of power is hard to even imagine.
It is, and they brought up this substance, trinitite.
Oh yeah, that was fascinating.
It's this glassy residue, basically melted rock and sand, only found where there's been insane heat, like the Trinity nuclear test site or Sodom and Gomorrah.
Wow, so that's the kind of power Elijah just witnessed. You'd think that would carry him through anything.
You would, but the crash is immediate, like bam!
From that peak, straight down. And what triggers it? An empty threat from Queen Jezebel.
A really wicked woman, but still just a threat. She says, basically, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.
She's swearing by false gods. There's no actual power behind it.
None at all. But Elijah, he hears it and he just runs.
Flees for his life, leaves his servant. Ends up under a juniper tree.
And says, it is enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. He wants to die.
Hold on. Melted rocks minutes ago. Now this. What's the analysis there? Is it just exhaustion or something deeper?
Well, it seems like both. And the sermon connects this ancient struggle to, today.
How so?
It talks about modern mental health terms, mood disorders, PTSD, phobias, millions affected today.
Right.
But the point is, our forefathers, people like Elijah, they felt these same intense things, maybe without the labels, but the despair, the fear, it's timeless, it's human.
That's a really important bridge. Spiritual giants aren't immune.
Not at all. But then it shifts to spiritual warfare, the aggravated enemy.
Okay, what's the angle there?
The enemy's main goal, since he cannot take our souls, salvation is secure, is oppression.
So making believers miserable, discouraged, ineffective.
Exactly. Constant defeat. And the key weapon, false fear.
Like Jezebel's threat using gods that don't exist.
Precisely. It's an empty threat. The defense, then, is knowing the enemy is already defeated, standing on God's word.
But Elijah, in that moment, forgot that truth. He just reacted.
Pure self-preservation kicked in. Save my life. That was his focus.
And the sermon contrasts that with Joseph, right, in Genesis.
Yeah, that's a powerful contrast. When Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers, the ones who sold him into slavery.
He doesn't blast them.
No. He says, don't be angry with yourselves, because God sent me ahead to preserve life and to save your lives by a great deliverance.
Wow. So Elijah saw only his own potential end. Joseph saw God's bigger purpose in his suffering.
Huge difference in perspective. Joseph saw it wasn't just about him, it was about saving others. That reframes suffering entirely. Less bitterness, more purpose.
Okay, so Elijah's fleeing, sitting under the tree, wanting to die. What does God do?
Not what you might expect. No big rebuke. No, get up, prophet.
What then?
Empathy. Simple, practical care. An angel shows up.
And gives him
a meal, like a really basic meal, a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water, and tells him to rest.
Food and sleep. That was the divine intervention.
That was phase one. And that simple provision gave him strength to travel for 40 days and nights to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God.
Okay, let's pause on that because it feels really significant. We often think spiritual problems need complex spiritual solutions.
Fasting, intense prayer, maybe some dramatic sign.
But for Elijah, broken physically and emotionally, God's first step was a meal and a nap.
It's so counterintuitive, isn't it? The sermon basically says sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is really replenish our physical and emotional state.
We neglect the body, maybe. Yeah. Spiritualize everything.
I think so. God addressed the physical need first. Elijah was exhausted. Trauma from Carmel, the run. He needed fuel and rest.
This reminds me of the Naaman story the sermon brought up from 2 Kings.
Oh, yeah, Naaman the leper. Great example. He was this important Syrian commander.
And he comes to Elisha the prophet to be healed, expecting some big show.
Absolutely. He thought Elisha would come out, wave his hands, call on God. You know, big pomp and circumstance.
But Elisha doesn't even come out, does he?
Nope. Just sends a messenger saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times.
And Naaman is furious. He's insulted. Wrath, the Bible says. Too simple. He wanted drama.
He wanted something that matched his status. But the cure was simple, and the application.
It's often like that, isn't it? Salvation itself is simple belief. Solving big life issues often comes down to a simple step of obedience or trust.
Or in Elijah's case, just resting and accepting God's basic provision, cake and water. Trusting that's enough for now. We look for complexity when the answer might be plain.
Okay, so the rest helps. He travels 40 days, but he doesn't go straight back to ministry. He ends up in a cave.
Yep, Mount Horeb. He finds a cave and lodges there.
A cave sounds safe, maybe comfortable after being exposed.
Ed probably felt that way. Cool, dark, definitely critic-free in there. But the sermon points out the downsides.
Like what?
It's also dark, claustrophobic, isolating, and crucially, it has no service. You can't get reception from God when you're hiding alone in the dark.
That's a powerful image. Spiritual isolation.
And think about others in pits or caves in the Bible. Joseph, Jeremiah, Lazarus, even Jesus's tomb. They often mark these really low, confined points.
So God needs to get him out of the comfy but isolating cave.
Exactly. Back into the light, back into purpose.
How does that happen? The sermon laid out 3 steps, right? The 3 C's.
Confession, correction, and commission. It starts when God's voice finally cuts through the silence. What are you doing here, Elijah?
And Elijah doesn't just say resting. He spills it all out.
He confesses his feelings, his self-pity. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. He recounts Israel's failures.
And then the clincher. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. It's all about him, the lone martyr.
That bitterness, that sense of being the only faithful one, that's the confession, which leads straight to God's correction.
God has to adjust his perspective.
Gently, but firmly. God says, essentially, you're not alone. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal.
7,000? Elijah thought he was the only one left.
His perception was totally skewed by his fear and isolation. We all need that correction sometimes, right? Using God's word as the plumb line to straighten out our thinking when we get bent out of shape by circumstances or self-pity.
Okay, confession, correction, then what?
Commission. God doesn't leave him there to just absorb the correction. He immediately gives him work to do, a plan.
Pulls him out of introspection and into action.
Right away. Anoint this guy king. Anoint that guy king. And crucially, Elisha. Shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room? Find your successor.
The ministry isn't over. There's more to do. That's the path out of the cave.
And that links to another point about serving from Isaiah 40.31.
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles.
Yeah, but the key insight was the word wait. The original Hebrew doesn't mean sit around passively.
It means to serve. Like a waiter serves tables.
Exactly. Renewal comes not from idleness, but from active service. Reading the word, sharing the gospel, being faithful in church duties. That's how you wait on the Lord and get renewed strength. Action, not stagnation.
Wow. So getting the commission, getting back to serving is the process of renewal.
Seems to be. And think about that commission finding Elisha.
His protege.
Who the Bible shows went on to do even greater works than Elijah in some ways.
That's humbling. It's not just about our ministry, but enabling the next person.
Right. Our faithfulness now impacts those who come after. Maybe family, neighbors, kids in the youth group. They're waiting for us to get out of our caves and be faithful.
This connects to that study mentioned about people given 6 months to live.
Oh, yeah. The doctor's study. terminally ill patients once they got the diagnosis.
They stopped waiting around. They got busy, mending relationships, getting affairs in order.
They lived with sudden urgency and focus.
So the sermon asks, why wait for a crisis? If knowing your time is limited makes you live differently, focused on what matters.
Why not live that way now, for God's glory? Don't stay in the comfortable cave when God's already given you the cake and water, the strength for the next journey.
So wrapping this up for you listening, the big takeaway isn't if you'll face discouragement after a high point. You probably will.
The question is, what do you do then? Do you recognize the simple remedies God provides? Rest, his word for correction, and the call back to service.
It's about accepting the rest, accepting the correction when your perspective gets skewed, and then accepting the next commission, getting back to serving.
And that final provocative thought from the sermon, what would you change today if you knew you only had a limited time?
Don't wait. Apply that urgency now. Live with purpose.
Well said. It's a powerful lesson from Elijah's journey.
Absolutely. And if you want to explore this more, remember the full sermons on 1 Kings 19, from mountaintops to caves, are available from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church.
Check YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, or just go to faithwayfbc.com for the links.
Thanks for joining us for this deep dive.